were you to see a soldier on a battlefield who's severely wounded, it would be of little comfort or benefit to him to be told there are a hospital nearby and doctors who could bind up his wounds and give him the medicine that would ease him of his pain that was racking his body. What that wounded warrior would need is for someone to pick him up, take him to the hospital, bind up his wounds, and pour in the medicine that's needed to heal it. So it is with us. All the promises of God and all the doctrine of the gospel are of no benefit whatever to our souls until God, by his own gracious hand, effectually applies them to us. We are thirsty, but too faint to crawl to the water hole. We must be carried to the water. And too weak even to drink, someone must put the water to our mouths and gently, graciously pour it through our lips. That's what the Lord God does for his people by his Spirit. God the Holy Ghost, the blessed Spirit of truth, takes the things of Christ and graciously, effectually applies them to us. Don't ever imagine that our blessed Savior has placed his promises, his blessings, and his mercies on heavenly shelves that we must reach up somehow, climb up to heaven and reach up on the shelves and take them for ourselves. That's not the case at all. Rather, he comes to us and sheds his mercy, love, and grace abroad in our hearts by his Spirit. Yes, he bids us come. Come boldly to the throne of grace that we might obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. But blessed be his name. He does much more than bid us come. He who is God, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, comes to our poor souls and pours in the oil and wine of grace by which he renews us day by day. Oh, bless his name forever. Child of God, if you are laboring under deep distress, God doesn't give you a promise and then leave it to you to make the promise good for yourself, as if you can somehow, like a boy drawing water out of a well with buckets, getting the water for himself. But rather, the promise he has written in his word, he graciously will write on your heart in the experience of grace. He will manifest his love to you by his Spirit and thereby dispel the cares and the troubles that keep pressing you down. It is God's prerogative and God's work and only God's work to wipe the tears from the eyes of his chosen. The Good Samaritan not only gives the sweet wine of the promise, but he holds the golden chalice to your lips and holds up your head while he pours in the oil and wine of his grace, while he pours in the lifeblood into your soul. The poor, sick, way-worn pilgrim is not merely strengthened to walk, but the Scripture tells us he is born on eagle's wings until he reaches the mount of God above. Glorious gospel. Turn with me, if you will, tonight to Exodus chapter 19. While we were in New Jersey this past week, the Lord gave me several good days of work. I was able to write five chapters to the commentary on Exodus. And I came to this text in Exodus chapter 19, where the Lord God speaks by his servant Moses after having brought Israel out of Egyptian bondage, where they'd been for 400 years. He brought them through the Red Sea. He brought them to the waters of Marah. He brought them to the wilderness of temptation. And now they've come to the Mount of God, and he's borne them, he tells them, as on eagle's wings. God, our Savior, provides everything for the helpless. And he brings grace to us before ever we seek grace. So the Lord God gets as much glory to himself in the giving as he does in the gift. He gets as much glory to himself in the giving as he does in the gift. That's precisely what God the Holy Spirit tells us here by his servant Moses in Exodus chapter 19, verse 4. Ye have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bare you on eagle's wings, and brought you unto myself. I brought you here to the Mount of God. Back in Exodus chapter 3, when God met Moses, he said, you're going to bring my people here to this place, and here in this mount, you're going to worship me. He said, that's what I promised you. That's what I said. Now, I have brought you by eagle's wings here to me in the Mount of God. The first thing that strikes me here is this. What a precious word this is to us as a picture of God's tender mercy toward us in Christ, a picture of our blessed Savior's wondrous work of redemption on our behalf. If you care to look at it later, in the 11th chapter of the book of Leviticus, the eagle, by God's law, was declared to be an unclean fowl. And yet the Lord delights to use this unclean bird, this unclean fowl, this bird of prey. He uses the eagle to represent himself as our Savior. He says, I bear you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Certainly, this speaks of his protection of us. No question about that. We'll get to that in a minute. But it also is an allusion to the fact that our Lord Jesus, he who is clean, altogether clean, holy, harmless, undefiled, and separate from sinners, made himself unclean that he might suffer the wrath of God on our behalf. The Lord Jesus Christ suffered under the wrath and justice of God justly as our substitute. Now understand this. Understand this. I keep stressing it. I think we're so plagued in our minds with things we hear all around us, things we've been taught to believe all our lives, that we can't hardly get the truth of God firmly fixed in our minds and our hearts. God Almighty only and always acts in justice. Justice and grace are not contrary to one another. God's grace flows to sinners through justice. God cannot be gracious except to be just. He cannot be merciful except to be just. When the Lord Jesus Christ suffered the wrath of God in our stead, he suffered the wrath of God because he who knew no sin was made sin. And being made sin, he cried, my guiltiness, my iniquity is gone over my head. And he confessed it as his own, owning it as his own, because that which was ours became his. So explain that picture. I would never make an effort even to attempt to explain that. It's a mystery beyond imagination, let alone comprehension. But God made him sin for us, that he might justly punish him for sin. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, not being made accursed for us. That's not what the book says. But rather being made a curse for us. He was made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. Because there was no other way by which we could receive the promise of Abraham, the promise of the Spirit, God's blessing that he spoke of to Abraham back in the book of Genesis. No other way we could be born of God and be made the righteousness of God in him, except first he be made sin for us a curse for us, unclean and justly suffering for our sins without the camp. Now, when God rewards His elect for righteousness, at last in heaven's eternal glory, and gives us the kingdom prepared for us before the world began, He does so on the basis of perfect righteousness, justice, and truth. Because in Christ our Redeemer, we have fully obeyed Him and fully satisfied all the justice of God's holy law. What unspeakable mercy is given to us in our Redeemer, that one who is altogether clean, who was made unclean for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Hold your hands here in Exodus and turn over to Revelation chapter 12. Revelation 12. I'm going to read this whole chapter. I won't even attempt to expound it. But I want you to see this second thing. This word from God in Exodus 19 and verse 4 is used to describe the wondrous mystery of God's providence here in Revelation chapter 12. This speaks of the conflict between the woman and Satan, between Christ and the devil, between light and darkness, a conflict that began before the world was created, and a conflict that will continue until at last the Lord Jesus casts the dragon back into hell and seals him up forever in the final day of judgment. Revelation 12, verse 1. There appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman, that's God's church, clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet. And upon her head was a crown of 12 stars. And she, being with child, cried, travailing in birth and pain to be delivered. And there appeared another wonder in heaven. And behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his head. And his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven and did cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered, for to devour her child as soon as it was born. Speaking of the church in the Old Testament, God bringing His Son into this world, the promised seed, through the line of Abraham and the line of David, the serpent, the dragon, is ready to devour the incarnate Savior as soon as He comes into the world. Verse 5, and she brought forth a man-child, our Lord Jesus Christ, who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. And her child, having finished his work, having accomplished redemption, was caught up unto God and to His throne, God giving Him power over all flesh to give eternal life to those given to Him. And the woman, God's church, continuing now in this gospel age, since the day that Christ ascended back to glory, the woman fled into the wilderness, where she hath a place prepared of God, that they should feed her there 1,260 days. And there was a war in heaven. Michael, the Lord Jesus, and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought against his angels and prevailed not. Neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole earth. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him, 1/3 of the heavenly host. Our Savior said, now is the prince of this world cast out. And I heard a voice, a loud voice, verse 10, saying in heaven, now, since the dragon is cast out, since redemption's accomplished, now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of His Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before God day and night. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And they loved not their lives unto death. Therefore rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and to the sea, for the devil is come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. And when the dragon saw that he was cast into the earth, or unto the earth, he persecuted the woman, which brought forth the man-child. The persecution has never ceased and never will until God Almighty wraps this whole thing called time and creation up with the new creation of the new heavens and a new earth in resurrection glory. And to the woman were given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness. Watch this. Into her place where she is nourished. Throughout history, all the past and today and all the tomorrows that may come, God has prepared a place for His people. And He protects His people. And in His good, wise, and gracious providence, in every circumstance, as Satan rages against His elect, the Lord God uses the very things by which Satan would destroy the woman only to nourish the woman. And as He breathes out His fire, the earth opens up and swallows up the fire. That which He intended to use against us, His devices God turns for us. What a marvelous picture of God's providence. As wings of the eagle by which we fly through this wilderness all the days of our pilgrimage here. Now here's the third thing. Turn over to Deuteronomy 32. Deuteronomy 32. Exodus chapter 19 shows us the beginning of Moses' ministry to the children of Israel as they entered into the wilderness. Here in Deuteronomy 32, we come to the end of this sojourn as Moses gives his final word of instruction. Inspired by God, he uses the same emblem of Israel being carried on eagle's wings to describe our pilgrimage through this world. As the children of Israel were pilgrims in the wilderness, so God's saints are pilgrims in this world. God, teach me to live like that. Pilgrims aren't much interested in the place where they're moving. They're interested in the place to which they're moving. Pilgrims aren't much disturbed by anything in the place through which they're passing. Pilgrims care little for the place through which they're passing. Last few nights, Shelby and I been staying in motel rooms, and they're comfortable rooms, but Shelby pays more attention to it than I do. She's a woman, you know. The first thing she does when we check into a room, she pulls the covers back, makes sure they put clean sheets on the bed. Lots of times they don't. And she discovers it. I don't have that much sense. I just pull the covers back and get in the bed. But if a picture's hanging crooked on the wall, I've never straightened one up yet. Never tried to. How come? I'm just spending the night. It doesn't matter to me. It just doesn't matter to me. As long as it's clean and comfortable, got air conditioning. I get along without the heat in the wintertime, but I got to have air conditioning in the summertime. Other than that, I'm just fine. How come? I'm just passing through. Oh, God, so teach me to look upon this world. This is just a land through which I am briefly passing as a pilgrim to another land. And the pilgrims who are God's are carried through their pilgrimage on eagle's wings. Moses gives this last word of instruction to the children of Israel in their pilgrimage. As he does, he begins his instruction with a song of praise to the Lord God who had led Israel through the wilderness, caring for, providing for, and protecting them for 40 years. According to God's wise and good purpose, He calls them to walk in a straight way. I keep reminding you of this because I keep asking God to remind me of this. He calls them to walk in a straight way. They took an 11-day journey in 40 years. That's a straight way. They went this way and that way and that way and that way, back down this way and over that way and that way and that way. Everything looked crooked and messed up. Nobody would ever have planned to make the journey that way except God. How come? because this was best for his people and best for his glory. So it is with you and I in our pilgrimage. Look at Deuteronomy 32, verse 1. Moses' purpose here is obvious. He wants to exalt and extol the Lord God who redeemed and brought his people out of the land of bondage. Give ear, O ye heavens, and I will speak. And hear, O earth, the words of my mouth. My doctrine shall drop as the rain. My speech shall distill as the dew, as the small rain upon the tender herb, and as the showers upon the grass, because I will publish the name of the Lord. Ascribe ye greatness unto our God. Moses has come to publish the name of the Lord. You remember how the Lord appeared to Moses and he said, Lord, I beseech you, show me your glory. Show me your glory. And the Lord put Moses in the cleft of the rock and passed by him and declared his name, showing himself sovereign and gracious, sovereign and merciful, never forgiving iniquity, transgression, or sin, and yet freely forgiving iniquity, transgression, and sin through the sacrifice of his son. And Moses says, I want to declare God's name to you. He says, children of God, always declare God's name to those around you. He who is our rock, our shepherd, our salvation, declare his name. His name being all his attributes, all his character, all his holy being, and thereby ascribe ye greatness unto our God. Our Lord God Almighty is great indeed, and we ought to make known his greatness by declaring his name. And then Moses' object here in Deuteronomy 32 is to remind us of God's greatness and his goodness, to inspire our hearts with gratitude and love and devotion, inscribing upon our minds the memory of his gracious works for us. God's faithful servant begins by reminding us that we're corrupt, a sinful people, altogether undeserving and unfit for the least of his mercies. Look at verse 5. They have corrupted themselves. Their spot is not the spot of his children. They're perverse and crooked generation. Do ye thus requite the Lord, O foolish people and unwise? Oh God, let me not return perversity for your goodness, corruption for your grace, ungodliness for your mercy. Is not he thy father that bought thee? Hath he not made thee and established thee? And then Moses says, now remember. Remember the days of old. Look at verse 8. When the Most High divided the nations, their inheritance. When he separated the sons of Adam, he set the bounds of the people according to the number of the children of Israel. Why did God divide the nations like he did? Why does he still divide the nations like he does? Why does God distinguish people in different races, with different cultures, with different backgrounds, with different governments, with different ways of life? He does it according to the number of his elect, scattered to the four corners of the earth, according to his purpose by which he will gather them to himself. Look at verse 9. Remember, you belong to God. You're his portion, the lot of his inheritance. The Lord's portion is his people. Jacob is the lot of his inheritance. And remember where you were and what you were when God called you by his grace. He found him in a desert land, in a waste, howling wilderness. He led him about. He instructed him. He kept him as the apple of his eye. Don't ever forget the rock from which you're hewn and the hole of the pit from which you've been dug by God's grace. The words Moses uses here in Deuteronomy 32 give us a brief biographical sketch of every believer. And then Moses speaks of God's good, wise, gracious providence. He says, He hath made him, Israel, to ride on the high places of the earth, that he might eat the increase of the fields. And he made him to suck honey out of the rock and oil out of the flinty rock. Tell me, you who know God, could you not speak those words for yourself? Butter of kine and milk of sheep, with fat of lambs and rams of bread of the breed of Bashan, and goats with the fat of kidneys of wheat, and thou didst drink the pure blood of the grape. In all our experience of God's providence and His grace in His providence, God only gives His people good, the best, the absolute best, only good, only good, always good, never evil. But Pastor, I've got so much pain, I've got so much sickness, I've got so much bereavement, I've got family troubles, I've got financial troubles, I have this, I have... Only good. Lindsay, God Almighty has never done you anything but good and never will. And the bitterest thing you taste, He will make sweet in its time and cause you to drink honey out of the most bitter rock. That's His promise. He works all things together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. And then Moses inspires our faith in Christ. He does this by giving us a graphic picture of God's gracious oversight of His people. Look at verse 11. As an eagle stirreth up her nest, fluttereth over her young, spreadeth abroad her wings, taketh them, beareth them on her wings, so the Lord alone did lead him, and there was no strange God with him. As an eagle. Like other creatures of God, the eagle not only appears to show affection for her young. Forgive me if I sound archaic and brutish, but I'm not about to speak of animals loving anything. They don't have the ability. Your dog doesn't love you, and your cat sure doesn't. And the parakeet whose mess you cleaned up doesn't love you. You may show great care for that bird or that dog or that cat, but they don't have the ability to love you. But they appear to. And the eagle appears to show great affection for her young. But she manifests tremendous superiority over other fowls of the air in taking care of her brood. She provides for them and protects them as other birds of the air do, but she trains her young. She trains them. She teaches them how to fly. And she shelters them from danger far more than other fowls. The Lord God seems to have created this bird with this excellence, specifically that she might be illustrative of His affection, His tender care, and His protection of His people. John Gill says concerning the eagle, of all animals, the eagle is most affectionate to its young and most studiously careful of them. When it sees anyone coming to them, it will not suffer them to go away unpunished, but will beat them with its wings and tear them with its nails. Look at the next word. She stirreth up her nest. The chicks, the eaglets, naturally might be inclined to be lethargic. They might naturally be disinclined to be stirred from the nest, but the eagle will not allow it. She stirs her nest, calling them to life and excitement. She fluttereth over them with her wings. She doesn't come rushing suddenly to her nest, but rather she comes to the nest and beats on the branches of the trees so that the eaglets know she's there, and then they awaken, receive her gladly. She spreadeth abroad her wings and taketh them and beareth them on her wings. This way she teaches them to fly and protects them. Other birds carry their young in their talons. The eagle carries hers on her wings. Now, I know folks object to that. Say, there's an obvious inconsistency in Scripture. Eagles don't carry their birds on their wings. I think that's readily disputed. But even if they don't literally do so, that matters not. Moses was inspired of God to give us a metaphor picturing the Lord's care for his own. Bird carrying its young beneath it. Any prey or any bird of prey might come and snatch the young. Anything shot from below might kill the young. The Lord God, our Savior, carries us on his mighty wings, not beneath them, so that nothing can touch us that doesn't first touch him. Nothing can pierce us that doesn't first pierce him. Nothing can harm us until first he is slain, and that can never be. Our Lord Jesus carries us upon his omnipotent wings of mercy. Now, as this is a picture used to show our redemption by Christ and the mystery of God's providence and the way the Lord teaches us through our pilgrimage, it also gives us a vivid picture of God's wondrous operations of grace. So the Lord alone did lead them. With those words, Moses portrayed the grace and power of our God in our experience of his great salvation. He who was made sin for us is our omnipotent Savior. His wings, like the eagles, are broad enough and strong enough to carry his own. He who is the God of all grace, by the irresistible power of his Holy Spirit, stirs up his nest. He will not allow his elect, his chosen, his redeemed to remain as they are born in this world, dead in trespasses and in sin. But rather, he comes and awakes us from the sleep of spiritual death. We were at ease. We had no desire to be awakened, no inclination to be awakened. We would never stir ourselves from our slumber. We were totally unaware of it. But the Lord God, our Savior, because of his great love for us, awakened us, stirred us up, and brought us out by sending a gospel preacher in the power of his Spirit to arouse us. He writes his law deep in the heart and causes you to know your guilt. He comes in his grace by his Spirit, revealing Christ in you and by the power of the gospel, and makes you to be convinced of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment by the revelation of Christ. By the exerting of omnipotent power and grace, he plucked us as brands from the burning, and taking us up on his omnipotent wings of mercy, taught us to fly with heart aspirations after him, seeking the Lord with all our hearts, setting our hearts upon Christ and things above. And this mighty work of grace he does by sending a gospel preacher to declare the gospel to you. Brother Lindsay just read the 13th chapter of Hebrews, where three times the apostle is inspired to speak of God's preachers as those that had the rule over you, urging you to obey them, to follow them who preach the gospel of God's grace to you, because they are men who are portrayed in Revelation 4 as flying eagles. They're as flying eagles coming to bring you the bread of life, by which God Almighty stirs up your soul and brings you to His Savior. He's led us and fed us all the days of our lives. He has, as it were, hovered over us, though we knew it not, from our mother's wombs. And even now, He causes us to mount up with wings as eagles, to soar aloft, sometimes in faith, in hope, and love, entering into that within the veil, into the holiest of all, by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And now gives us grace, trusting Christ to live in the confident, blessed hope and expectation of the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Oh, Spirit of God, so stir my soul that I may live continually on the tiptoe of faith, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Expecting it. Expecting it. That's the hope. It's the expectation of eternal life in Christ. And yet we're ever inclined to be lethargic and indifferent to Him. Do you not often find yourself so? I do. But blessed be His name, as an eagle stirreth up her nest, fluttereth over her young, spreadeth abroad her wings, taketh them, beareth them on her wings. So the Lord stirs and awakens our souls, spreads abroad His mighty wings of grace, bears us up upon them, and revives our languishing spirits, revives our sleeping hearts with grace and mercy. Turn to the 103rd Psalm, Psalm 103. Psalm 103. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits. What are they, Pastor? Who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfieth thy mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. Isn't it wonderful how the Lord Jesus graciously pours out His Spirit upon us when we find ourselves empty, lethargic, weak, just a steely deadness comes over us, and He renews our strength and renews faith and causes our hearts to soar to heaven. Look to Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah 40, verse 29. This marvelous promise of grace and salvation by Christ Jesus. Look at verse 29. He giveth power to the faint. To them that have no might, He increaseth strength. Verse 30. Even the youths shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. They'll mount up with wings as eagles, soaring to the heavens. And as they do, they will run without weariness, and they will walk in peace and not faint, because the Lord graciously renews our strength. Go back to our text in Deuteronomy. I'm sorry, Exodus 19. The eagle also portrays God's sweet, blessed election of some to salvation in Christ. The eagle, I read today, usually will lay 3 eggs at one time. But normally, not always, but normally, she only hatches and rears 1 of the eaglets. She devotes everything to one she has chosen. She devotes everything to one she has chosen. And so the Lord our God, in great mercy and grace, who created all men. Folks like to say God's father of us all. In a sense, yes, he's the creator of all. Folks like to say we're all God's children. In no sense is that true. In no sense is that true. We're all God's creatures. But he has chosen many of Adam's fallen race and said, I will be their God and they shall be my people. The others he leaves in their fallen, depraved, natural state. But these he gives life to them and he carries them on eagle's wings. The eagle stirreth up her nest, fluttereth over her young, spreadeth abroad her wings, taketh them up, beareth them on her wings. So the Lord alone did lead Israel. Then we're told this is God's work alone. Look at this 19th chapter of Exodus again. I want you to see this. It was the Lord alone who did all of this for his people of old. And it is the Lord alone who does all his work of grace for us. He chose us. He separated us from the sons of Adam in an eternal election. He distinguished us by special redemption. He set us apart by special calling. He chose us as his portion. He found us by his grace. He has led us about, instructed us by his Spirit, and kept us as the apple of his eye. He alone spreads abroad the omnipotent wings, takes us up, and carries us to his own eternal glory, to the mountain of God in heaven's glory. Now, in the book of God, when you read the Word of God and you see ifs, which seem to imply a condition, don't ever read them that way. God's ifs are not conditional terms, but rather promises of grace. Read Exodus 19, verse 4. Ye have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, how I bare you on eagle's wings and brought you unto myself. Now therefore, if ye will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. Let me give you Young's literal translation of verse 5. Now therefore, listening, you shall hear my voice. Not you might. You shall hear my voice, and you will keep my covenant. And you will be a peculiar treasure unto me, my peculiar people above all people, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be unto me a kingdom of priests. A kingdom of priests. Oh, priests, they were specially chosen people. The family of Levi had the blessed privilege of living constantly in, around, and upon the tabernacle and later the temple. So that everything brought to the tabernacle and temple to God was for them. It was brought to God, and God received the sacrifice, but the priest ate the sacrifice, and they fed upon the offerings, and they were clothed by the hands of God's people in God's place. So it is with every believer. We have no earthly priest. Christ is our only priest. But every child of God is a priest. Men and women who are a kingdom of priests. Men and women who always live in the holy place upon God's sacrifice by God's decree. Feeding upon Jesus Christ, always doing business in the sanctuary. And we are made of him an holy nation. God's Israel is God's holy nation. God's New Jerusalem, God's heavenly Jerusalem, God's eternal city. Folks who've been exposed to dispensational nonsense, and it is dispensational nonsense. You've seen pictures supposed to be. I remember when I was in Bible college, they had Clarence Larkin's charts all around the theology classroom. I mean, you talk about a horrible comic book. It was just charts everywhere. And had a picture of the New Jerusalem, a city coming down, kind of hovering between heaven and earth. But that city, as is described in Revelation, comes down from God as a bride adorned for her husband. It's not talking about a literal physical city at all. It's talking about the New Jerusalem, the people of God's promise, of God's covenant, the people to whom God is married in the person of His Son. You are God's peculiar people. You are God's kingdom of priests. You are God's holy nation because of His work of grace and His alone, because He promised it and He performed it, and now we enjoy it and shall forever. Commenting on this portion of Scripture, Robert Hawker made this supplication to God. Blessed are those whose hearts can echo His prayer. O Lord, give me grace rightly to enjoy and use such marvelous blessings. Since to the wisdom and strength of the eagle, Thou hast now added the tenderness and solitude of the hen, do Thou, Lord, gather me under Thy wings and nourish me with Thy love and favor, that I may be Thine forever and live here by faith, as hereafter I hope to live with Thee in glory. On eagle's wings He has borne us all the days of our lives. On eagle's wings He bears us now. On eagle's wings He shall bear us to glory. Amen.